Well, we've already prayed, haven't we, that God would speak to us through his word in the last song we sang. So we'll crack straight on. As we begin, I'd like you to imagine that you're walking through Kidwell's Park. If you don't know where that is, I think it's that way? It's just over there, the opposite Sainsbury's. And you're walking on there, and it's a dark night, one of those dark, mysterious nights, when you see coming the other way in the shadows someone wearing a hoodie, and they're walking a very aggressive-looking dog that looks something like a Staffordshire Bull Terrier. I wonder what your immediate thought would be. Teenager with an Asbo? Maybe a drug dealer? I'm not sure how many of us would think, oh, there's Becca, the wife of our vicar, and she's out walking their dog, Fletch, and she must be wearing one of Tom's jumpers. Don't judge a book by its cover. Appearances can be deceiving. Well-known English proverbs, but there are others which say similar things. Here's a Chinese one. A person cannot be judged by his appearance in the same token as the sea cannot be measured with a bucket. An American one, the price of your hat is not always the measure of your brain. Okay, very similar things. They're all saying, is anyone wearing? No. These proverbs, they caution us, don't they, against making a judgment, and indeed a wrong judgment, about a person based on what we see. And as Trevor was reading chapter 7 there, Jesus says exactly the same thing in verse 24 at the very end. Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. But here, Jesus isn't talking about people we see walking in the streets. He's challenging people to make a right judgment about who he is and judge him not just on what they've seen him do. This passage is all about people making judgments about Jesus. In fact, it begins, doesn't it? Chapter 7 and verse 1. The Jewish authorities in Judea, they've already made a judgment and drawn the conclusion that Jesus needs to be killed. So it begs the question, well, have they made a right judgment? When we look at Jesus, should we conclude we need to kill him? Well, in what follows, in the words of Jesus himself, we see that to make a right judgment about Jesus is similar to crossing the road. We need to stop, we need to look, and we need to listen. If we're to make a right judgment about Jesus, the first thing we need to realize is that it's not enough to look at what Jesus does. You see, Jesus is now hiding in Galilee because he knows that there's people in Judea who want to kill him. But about 6 months pass, and it's now time for the Feast of Tabernacles to begin. Now, this is probably the most popular feast amongst Jews, where thousands would flock to Jerusalem. And what they did, they'd build little tabernacles or booths, or basically leafy shelters. And they would live in those for the week. And the reason they do that is they're celebrating God's faithfulness. They're remembering how God was faithful to the Israelites during the 40 years in the wilderness. So everyone's heading to Jerusalem. And Jesus' brothers, that is the other children born of Mary and Joseph, well, they offer Jesus some advice. You see, they're probably aware of what we were thinking about last Sunday, that some people heard what Jesus said and they said, well, this is hard, this is offensive. And they deserted Jesus. And so before Jesus' cause is completely lost, they recommend one final campaign. You see, they've spoken to Max Clifford, Don King, and Simon Cowell, and they come up with a perfect promotion opportunity. They say, look, Jesus, you need to go to the feast, because everyone who is anyone, well, they'll be at the feast. Therefore, it's the perfect stage to perform some miracles. You'll get the biggest crowds you've ever had, and all the religious hierarchy will be there as well. It's perfect. If you want to show yourself to the world, well, stop this hiding and get yourself down to the feast. Let people see your miracles, and then you'll be racing towards the world-renowned religious leader that we all know you want to be. So is it a good plan? Jesus does some more miracles. People will love him. Well, actually, towards the end of our passage, we're reminded again in verse 23... that seeing Jesus perform miracles doesn't guarantee popularity, let alone people believing in who you are. You see, what's going on in this conversation at the end of our passage Jesus refers to the time he healed a lame man. It's back in chapter 5 when Jesus was last in the area. And there's this lame man, he's been by the pool all his life. Jesus heals him. But they don't see Jesus doing something amazing. They don't see a miracle worker. They see a Sabbath breaker, who they then seek to persecute. They actually see a miracle and get angry with Jesus, refuse to believe in him, and want to kill him. You see, if you want to make a right judgment about Jesus, then it's never enough to only look at his miracles. This will not give you the full picture. You will not make a right judgment. And we're given plenty of examples of this again in our passage. His brothers, well, they don't believe in him. They've grown up with him. They don't believe in him. And the crowds of verse 12, well, they're just confused, aren't they? Some say he's good, others say he's a deceiver. But none of them will speak up about what they believe. They care too much about their reputation, what others will think of them. And then in verse 20, they say that, Jesus, you're crazy, you're nuts, you're demon-possessed. Lots of opinions, lots of judgments, but are any of them correct? Well, if you want to make a right judgment about Jesus, it's not enough to look at what Jesus does. Secondly, we must listen to and believe what Jesus says. If we're to understand who Jesus is and make a right judgment, then we must listen to him. But we don't always listen, because we don't like what he says. Look with me at verse 7. The world cannot hate you, Jesus says, but it hates me, because I testify that what it does is evil. So here Jesus takes us to the heart of the matter. Jesus shows that it's not his miracles that cause people to hate him, but it is what he says, what he testifies to, what he bears witness to. Jesus is hated because he testifies that the world does evil. And no amount of miracle showboating is going to hide his message. In fact, the miracles, they're supposed to demonstrate the authority with which Jesus speaks, aren't they? His brothers want more miracles, more signs, but they don't realize what they signify, what they signify. See, seeing Jesus' miracles should prove that he's worth listening to. But people want the miracles, but they don't want to hear what Jesus has to say. And Jesus tells us why. It's because what he says, we hate. Because he testifies to the evil that the world does. Now, when Jesus talks about the world, he's not talking about other people out there. He's being personal. He's talking about you and me. It's fair to say that none of us like having our faults pointed out, do we? I want you to use your imagination again for a moment. And I want you to imagine that you are a closet nose picker, okay? Not the sort of person who picks their nose in the car thinking that no one can see them, and we all can, but the sort of person who makes sure they do it in absolute secret. They take real care in not being seen. And so one night you come home from work, and you know you don't want to be seen, so you go into the lounge, you don't turn a light on, you sit down on the sofa, and you have a real good pick of your nose. Okay, when suddenly, you're up to the second knuckle by this point, you're having a really good one, and suddenly the lights go on. And you're shocked and you look around and there's all your family and friends throwing you a surprise party. Well, that would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? Do you agree? I hope you would find that embarrassing. See, we feel much better when our evil behaviour isn't exposed, but it's condoned. If you're speeding on the motorway, you feel much better if there's other cars going even faster than you. Well, at least I'm not going as fast as them. I must be all right. See, if you're at your surprise party and everyone else starts picking their nose, well, you won't feel embarrassed. You'll think, oh, it's okay. But we hate it when someone reveals what we have done is wrong. And deep down, we know it is wrong. See, even the thought of it being revealed can be bad enough. I don't know if you know, but Mark Twain, he says, I once sent a dozen of my friends a telegram saying, flee at once, all is discovered. And he says they all left town immediately. See, we don't like the thought of it being exposed, but Jesus comes along and he says, look, what you're doing, you in the world, well, it's not fine. It is evil. At the beginning of John's Gospel, Jesus is described as the light that shines into darkness. So what Jesus does is, he finds you in that dark room, and he turns on the light. And he doesn't just reveal your questionable personal hygiene habits. He reveals that what you're doing is evil. And we hate that. See, we like to think we're dignified, that we're capable of making good decisions about right and wrong, that we can think rationally, that we're moving forward, that we're getting smarter, that we're learning from our mistakes. But Jesus says the exact opposite. Our deeds aren't dignified. They're evil. That's the word Jesus uses. And surely the fact that God even sent Jesus, it shouts out that there's a big problem, doesn't it? So big that Jesus had to come, had to send his one and only son. So the gospel, the good news about Jesus and the message that he gives, it puts dynamite, if you like, under the human story. And it says, look, actually you're derelict, you're condemned, you're evil. I think that's what Jesus says when he says, I testify that what the world does is evil. It's not convoluted, is it? It's direct. And as a result of this, there's a very, very dangerous implication, whether we're a Christian here this evening or not. See, if we're not yet a Christian believer, well, we can be like Jesus' brothers. And the Jesus we want is the attractive miracle worker type Jesus. And we just ignore the bits that we don't like, particularly the stuff he says. And it's a shame Sam isn't here. Sam loves American presidents, doesn't he? But actually, I think he agrees with me about Thomas Jefferson. I don't know if you know about Thomas Jefferson. He actually didn't like Jesus' miracles, but he did like the moral side of things. So what he did is he took a pair of scissors and some Pritt stick, and he made his own revision of the Bible. See, Jefferson viewed Christianity as nothing more than a philosophy. He had no belief in the supernatural references. And so he set about removing all the passages that relate to divinity, prophecy, the Trinity, and miracles. He took them all out, literally cut them out. Now, by the time he had finished, he trimmed the King James Bible down from 773,000 words to just 25,000. He only had 3% left. You see, if we just keep the likeable or the agreeable parts, then we'll be making a wrong judgment and a terrible mistake. But as Christians, we can fall into this trap as well. See, we all have bits of the Bible that we probably wish weren't there. We may not cut them out, but we do pretend we're not there, they're not there. And we can do that especially when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to telling other people the good news about Jesus. The scenario goes something like this. We so want our friends, our family, our loved ones to know the joy of being saved by Jesus, don't we? To have assurance of our sins forgiven and to look forward to eternal life, that we tell them about Jesus. But sometimes they don't respond as we'd hoped and prayed. They don't see how wonderful Jesus is, not yet anyway. And they're either apathetic or worse than that, they get angry. Yet we know as Christians, well, we should persevere, so we keep praying and we keep looking for opportunities to tell them again. But it's then that we face the temptation to miss out the awkward and uncomfortable bits, the bits that maybe wind other people up or play them offside. Now, in part, we do that because we love them and we don't want to anger them. And we want them to love Jesus for themselves. But the result is that we water down the gospel message. But here's the thing, in verse 7, Jesus isn't revealing a clever evangelistic strategy, telling us the bits people don't like so that we can miss them out. What he is telling us is that if we try to ignore some of what he says and teaches, and we sanitize the gospel, then maybe we're more like his brothers than we like to think. And of course, if we miss out the bad news of the gospel, then there's little place for the good news. What good is a saviour if I don't need saving? What good is it sharing in the Lord's Supper? So if you want to make a right judgment about Jesus, it's not enough to look at what Jesus does. We must listen to and believe what Jesus says. And finally, we must do that because Jesus speaks the very words of God. In our passage, Jesus doesn't go to the feast with his brothers. He doesn't go with them, but he does go. And he doesn't go to perform more miracles, but actually to teach more. And in verse 15, the Jews are amazed and they ask, how did this man get such learning without having studied? We see that those who heard him, they're amazed by his teaching. We think, oh, maybe they're finally listening. But they judge on appearances again, don't they? They look at Jesus in his carpenter's apron and they think, well, he can't possibly have gone to university. They're judging by appearances. But Jesus reveals to us why his words are so amazing, why we must listen to and believe what Jesus says. In verse 16, my teaching is not my own, it comes from him who sent me. What Jesus is saying is, look, his words are God's words. So here's why it's dangerous to cut out some of what Jesus says. And here's why, even if we find some of it hard, we still need to hear it and not change it. Because when Jesus speaks, God speaks. So his words aren't a marketeer's spin or a PR campaign. They're not a speculative philosophy, and they're not even words from some rabbinic guru. They are the very words of God. And so what Jesus tells us is the truth, both about God and about us. But in order for us to know this truth, to be sure of it, to have it confirmed in our hearts, well, there's only one way to approach Jesus, and that's by faith in verse 17. See, only a person who faithfully entrusts themselves to God's word can know the truth of that word. Listening to what Jesus says, listening to what God says, and doing it will prove that Jesus' teaching really does come from God. See, Jesus' teaching has to be self-authenticating. If it is God's truth, then there can be no greater arbiter than that. So it has to be self-authenticating. And what Jesus says is, look, you will know the truth if you do it. If you put your trust in what I say. So if, like his brothers, we just want a soft and cuddly, miracle-working Jesus, then we won't listen. If we're worried about our reputation like those in verse 12 and 13, well, then we won't listen. If we want a religion like the guys at the end that's all about do's and don'ts and rule-keeping, well, then we won't listen either. But if we want a relationship with Jesus Christ, the bread of life, who hung on the cross taking the punishment for the evil we have done, then we will listen and we will do. See, if we seek God's honour, then we will keep Jesus' words, every single one of them. We'll tell the truth about him as an act of faith, because we're sure that God tells the truth. And we are sure that God loves our family, friends and neighbours, colleagues, more than we could possibly imagine. And we are sure the gospel is good news for them as well. And we are also sure that Jesus is more precious than anything we may lose by telling the truth about him. And we are confident, supremely confident, in the spirit of God's power rather than our own, to reveal Jesus as beautiful and wonderful. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for John's Gospel again. Thank you for the words of Jesus we have here. And Father, we do pray that you would help us to better understand who the Lord Jesus is. We pray particularly for any here this evening who can't yet see that for themselves. Pray that you would show them. Pray that you give them that desire to listen to him. In Jesus' name, amen.